Our reading today is Jeremiah 1, 4 through 10. The word of the Lord came to me. I chose you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart before you were born. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. But I protested, "Oh no, Lord God, look, I don't know how to speak since I am only a youth." Then the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a youth, for you will go to everyone I send you and to speak whatever I tell you. Do not be afraid of anyone, for I will be with you to deliver you. This is the Lord's declaration." Then the Lord reached out his hand, touched my mouth, and told me, "I have now filled your mouth with my words. See, I have appointed you today over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and demolish, to build and plant."
May be seated. Jeremiah was given a tough job, wasn't he? He was told, "Don't be afraid of the people around you." Thanks, God, that's easy for you to say. You're kind of God. If you looked at the book of Revelation and were in the Sunday school class, you saw in Revelation 12 how the pressure is coming down on God's people. You saw a dragon known as the devil. The dragon, the devil, was allowed to come down. He was cast down to earth. And the scripture says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, the dragon left to wage war against those who keep God's commands and the testimony about Jesus. Now, who does that include here? The devil is going to wage war against God's people. And when he does, he's going to get some help. And the Bible then tells us in Revelation 13 about a beast, a monster that comes up out of the sea. And the scripture tells us about him, he was permitted to wage war against the saints and conquer them. Put that again. He was permitted to wage war against the saints, God's holy people, and conquer them. At this point, some great television prosperity preacher will come and say, No. God's people always prevail at all times and in every situation. And I'll tell you something. If I was to tell you what I really think of people like that, I'd have to leave the room. At least the children would. Because that is about the most heinous anti-scriptural preaching you'll ever hear. It ain't all wine and roses. In fact, in Revelation 13, it goes on to say this, verses 9 and 10. If anyone has an ear, he should listen. Pause. Those of you who know the book of Revelation, when's the last time that was said in the book? Where? Jim knows. In the letters to the... In the letters to the churches. Jesus is talking to the churches, and after each one he says, if you have an ear, listen. Now all of a sudden, in the middle of this scene where there's a dragon and there's a monster, he says, listen up. If there's a dragon and a monster, I'm listening. Or anything he's got to say. And here's what he says. If anyone is destined for captivity, into captivity he goes. If anyone is to be killed with a sword he will be killed. Okay, where are the prosperity preachers now? Do you realize that is almost a direct quote from the book of Jeremiah? References are there. Jeremiah 15:2, 43:11. Jeremiah was speaking to rebels, idolaters, and he was saying Babylon's going to come and destroy you. Now John's saying the same thing to guess who? You and me. And then he says this demands the perseverance and faith of the saints. If he were saying this in Hebrew, he wouldn't say perseverance and faith. He'd just say faith, because faithfulness and faith are the same word in Hebrew. We like to believe, we're saved by grace through faith, right? I believe it, you believe it. But the word faith and faithfulness are the same. He's saying, you're going to have to stand up. You're going to have to stand up and be counted. You're going to have to at least show a little courage. So the stage is set with the entire world, with a few exceptions, swearing undying loyalty to a monster They wear His mark on their forehead. Am I right? Anyone know the book of Revelation? This is what happens. And you know what? You guys, a lot of you know that I enjoy debating atheists. And the second most important thing is to know what your opponent says. The first most important thing is to know the truth. The second most important thing is to know what the lie is going to tell you. And I know what they're going to say. Why would you continue with this stupid loyalty to Christ? Your followers are dying left, right, and sideways. All the evidence points to the monster being right. All the evidence points to it. What's wrong with you? Hard argument to beat. While you're standing there looking at your dead brothers and sisters in Christ. Honey, look, it's just a mark. For pity's sake, why are you making such a big deal? I can argue it with the best of them, folks. And here it is. Has it ever looked bleaker? Has it ever looked more ugly? Probably has during the Roman Empire. John was living it on the island of Patmos. All the evidence was against him. And in the midst of this gloomy picture, he opens his eyes in chapter 14. And then I looked, and there, on Mount Zion, stood the Lamb, and with him were 144,000 who had the Lamb's name, that's his name, the Lamb's name, and his father's name, the Lamb's father's name, written on their foreheads. What's on everybody else's? I heard a sound from heaven, like the sound of cascading waters and like the rumbling of loud thunder. The sound I heard was also like harpists playing on their harps. They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, but no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are the ones not defiled with women, for they have kept their virginity. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They were redeemed from the human race as the first fruits for God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, You told us to listen. You told us to have perseverance, to stand strong against the world's pressure and follow the example set by the Lamb and by His followers. Help us to see their example. In Jesus' name, amen. So their foreheads bear God's name, the name of the Lamb and the name of the Lamb's Father, and we all know who He is. In stark contrast to what everybody else's forehead looks like. Now, for those of you who know the book of Revelation, back in chapter 3, Jesus speaking to the church at Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love, says, "To the victor, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down of heaven from my God, and my new name." In chapter 7, where you first saw the 144,000, it says, "Don't harm the trees or the sea until we seal the slaves of our God on their foreheads." And then in the new Jerusalem, what does John see? His name will be on their foreheads in 22 verse 4. God, in this case, calls us to stand in stark contrast to the rest of the world. So many atheists have told me, your church has to get with the times in order to fill the seats with people. Boy, when you start taking an atheist's advice on how to run the church, I'm sorry, folks, if you don't like this, tough. The only word that comes to mind is stupid. That would be stupid. We have to stand in stark contrast. If the world wants the world, will they come to the church for it? If the world comes to the church, they have to find something that's very different from the world, or there's no reason to come here. and we need to stand different. Everything screams against it. Remember what I read from chapter 13 where John says you got to listen? You need the perseverance and faith of the saints? He says it again in this chapter, down in verse 12. This demands the perseverance of the saints who keep God's commands and their faith in Jesus. He says it, he's bookending this passage saying, you've got to hang tough. You've got, what does that mean? It means there is a persecution coming the likes of which you and I have never known. We prayed for missionaries who are going right into the lion's den, right into country that really doesn't want Christians around. And they're going in there. We don't know what persecution is. We really don't. We don't have a clue yet. The day may come. And if we think we're being persecuted now, as many of our brothers and sisters like to talk about, oh, the church is being persecuted. Come on. This is nothing. This is nothing compared to what's coming. Toughen up. Now, their foreheads bear God's name, but their voices bear God's praise. In verse 3, you'll notice what they're doing. They sing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000. Where are they? They're before the throne, aren't they? But where are they? Aren't they on Mount Zion in verse 1? So are they on the earth or are they in heaven? Is Mount Zion some spiritual designation for heaven? By the way, it is in Hebrews 12:12, just in case you're curious. I'll tell you what I personally think, okay? So you're ready for Jeff's opinion? I think that these people are all following the Lamb, but they may be in very different parts of the world. They're following the Lamb in Nigeria. They're following the Lamb in Egypt. They're following the Lamb in Turkmenistan. They're following the Lamb in the United States. They're following the Lamb in Paraguay. They're following the Lamb. And what does John see? He sees the Lamb! And he sees all of the Lamb's followers. I mentioned last week that number 144,000 is very meaningful because at the time John wrote this, exaggerated figures placed the Christian population at something like 50,000. Exaggerated. That's the big one. Small one, 25. So for John to see 144,000 believers is what? Awesome. And what are they doing? Wherever they are in the world, whether they're, you know, in South Africa or in Russia or in Paraguay, they're with the Lamb. But they're also before the throne and before the elders. Remember what I said earlier. When we sing in this church, where should you be in this church? Where? Should be in the throne room, shouldn't you? Let's go to the throne room for just a moment. I really want to do this. This morning, I was praying over this message, and the Lord said, this is what I want you to do. In your mind, close your eyes. Go to the throne room. And we're going to sing the doxology in the throne room. In the throne room.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Never leave the throne room. No matter where you are, you can be there. Isn't that true? You think God enjoys hearing you sing? Some of you might say,
You haven't heard me sing, Jeff.
God's not hearing your voice. He's hearing your heart. He's hearing what comes from inside and what pours out from you. What's the number one commandment? Have a great singing voice. What's the number one commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. How many of us love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul? You couldn't give Him another ounce of love if you tried. How many of you are there? I'm not either. Which means we haven't gotten to first base in obeying the commands of God, have we? We haven't gotten to first base. These people are at first base. Their foreheads bear God's name. Their voices bear His praise. And their lives bear His image. Notice how it's described. These are the ones not defiled by women, for they have kept their virginity. This, by the way, is in stark contrast, if you look forward to chapter 17, where there is what? Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots and abominations of the world. What are these people? And if they aren't the flip side of that coin, they're the other side. We're completely different. They are loyal to the Lamb when the entire world is loyal to the dragon. Or the dragon's man, put it any way you want. Comes to the same thing, doesn't it? Then get this. They follow the Lamb wherever He goes, and then it says, no lie, no lie, zero lies found in their mouth. They are blameless. If this was a job description, or an entry description for getting into heaven, how many of us would do okay? Well, my hand isn't up either, folks. What kind of people are these? Very special people. Incredibly special people. People who bear God's image a whole lot better than you and me. They stand in stark contrast to the devil. Jesus said, when the devil tells a lie, he's speaking from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of liars. You know what? My mind goes to Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel gets a promotion and a bunch of people around him say, we've got to find something against this guy. And they couldn't. They couldn't. How many of us would have something found against us? Susan, at least some of it, we could raise our hands. Billy Graham Association, during the Nixon years, went through two IRS audits, and they didn't find anything. Now, folks, if the IRS audits, they will find something. They couldn't. That's the kind of integrity that should mark us. That should be standard operating procedure for people who name the name of Jesus. And I confess, I don't fall short. I plummet. I fall so short, I can't even see it. And yet, you look at these people, and we think they're pretty special, don't we? We look at them at a distance. I mean, they're way over there. What does it tell us in verse 4? They were redeemed from the human race as the first fruits for God and the Lamb. Jesus had to die for these people and rise again for their salvation. My opinion exactly. Wow! Jesus had to die for them? Yeah. Because they're sinners too. And if it took the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus to save these people, what's it take to save you? Amazingly, the same thing. The same thing. What's it take to save the people running abortion clinics? The same thing. Am I better? No. I'm as bad as anybody out there. I am a sinner who needs a Savior. I just happen to have one.
that I offer to you, that I offer to the world. If these people need a Savior, I desperately need a Savior. And so do you. That's why Jesus died. That's why He rose again. Jesus knows my sin. And as great as my sin is, His grace is greater. I don't see how. It doesn't work for me. This brain does not compute it. But it's true. And that's the grand truth of the Scripture here. Yes, we have persecution coming, but yes, we have salvation in what Jesus Christ has done. And so if I go to the sword, I go to the sword, and I stand at Jesus' side. Let me go to the sword with His song on my lips. Or whatever else comes. Economic pressure, it's coming. Political pressure, it's coming. And in the next few months, telephone calls are coming. I stand with the Lamb. I don't know who the next president will be, but I do know who the King is. And so whoever becomes president, whoever is governor, whoever is in any position of power, I have a King who died for me, who rose again, and who offers me a place on Mount Zion to sing His praise.